We put up our Christmas tree this week. I think it's one of the earliest years we've ever done it, Friday after the school, and it was still standing when I left. There's no guarantee it will be when I get home. But it's that time of year, isn't it? It's exciting. The kids are excited. I put the kids to bed on Thursday, and our oldest boy, Caleb, he turned to me and he said, "Dad, you need to start thinking about what's going in my stocking." He was very serious. It's an exciting kind of time. And yet I actually find that Christmas can actually be a very difficult time for lots of people. It can be a very difficult time for lots of people. Sometimes every Christmas is difficult. It's just a reminder of loneliness, a reminder of broken families, a reminder of the loss of a loved one. But it may be that actually it's just this Christmas that might be difficult for you, because it just falls at a time in your life when you're just going through a time of real hardship. And so Christmas is actually something that is going to almost be a non-feature for you, because life's just really tough. And you've got to kind of somehow pretend to be happy at this time of year when you feel anything but happy. Well, as we turn to the Psalms, which is what we've been doing on a Sunday night, we've been working our way through just a few Psalms. They're really helpful for dealing with suffering amongst many other emotions. And tonight we're looking at Psalm 13. So if you want to grab a Bible and open up to Psalm 13, my prayer is that we'll be able to cope with really hard times in life, but not only cope with them, actually flourish in them, actually grow in them, and actually grow in our trust of God. We're going to read the psalm in a moment, but I just want to say one thing first, and that is that for decades, philosophers have been working out how do you get content in life, even when life can be miserable? You know, how does a person remain content all through life, no matter what life throws at them? That's something that philosophers have kind of wrestled with for a long time. And in the first century, there's a group called the Stoics. And as the name suggested, they were Stoic. And their kind of philosophy was that, well, the way to be content is to not be attached to anything. Okay, if you just don't get too attached to something, well, then you'll always be content. Because when you lose it, you won't be too upset. And yet we actually know that that's not really true, isn't it? Because I'm sorry if I've already told you this story, but earlier this year I was on a plane up to Auckland, and I was sitting next to a girl who used to be a Buddhist. And the reason that she's no longer a Buddhist was because a very close friend of hers died. And she felt the pain of that. And yet Buddhism told her, well, you shouldn't be upset. People come and people go. You're just too attached. And what a horrible thing to have to try to deal with. One of the things I love about Christianity and about the Psalms is that it actually helps us deal with suffering, and it offers real hope. And not just hope in our circumstances, but it actually helps us deal with the emotions that come with that in a very real way. The Psalms have been called medicine for the soul. There's a psalm for just about every emotion, any emotion you can think of, and it helps us to deal with them in a way that ultimately brings glory to God. So tonight we're thinking about this particular emotion, and the emotion is there right at verse 1. Just before we read it, have a look. The question is, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It's the emotion of feeling that God is distant from you when you're just going through a miserable time in life. That's what I want us to think about tonight. So Ian, do you want to come up and, actually I might pray for us first, Ian, and then Ian's going to come and read Psalm 13 for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you speak to us, that you don't remain silent. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful hope that your word offers to us in the midst of a broken world so often full of suffering. And so we ask that tonight, as we look at this psalm and we read of the distress of David as he writes it, that you'd be a great comfort to us, that you'd help us to encourage and comfort one another. We pray that by your Spirit you'd be at work in our hearts, that even in the darkest of times we'd be able to rejoice in your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Ian.
Psalm 13. Hear the word of the Lord. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. May God bless his holy word.
Great, thank you very much, Ian. Well, so there's the feeling of God being distant. That's what David is feeling as he begins this psalm, that God is hidden away from him. And I'm sure there are people in this room who have either felt that before, I know I have, or perhaps people who are feeling that at the moment, that God is just nowhere to be seen in your life. I don't know what particular difficulties you might be going through, and there's a whole range of them, isn't there? Could be a broken or an unhappy marriage, could be depression, could be death. Maybe you're facing death. It's very real for you because someone you love is dying or you've been diagnosed with something. It could be loneliness. It could be just a lack of direction in life, just not sure what's happening next. You go through a really hard time like that and you pray to God, but he doesn't seem to answer you. And you begin to wonder, is God even there? I mean, how long, Lord, before you hear me? That's what David is feeling. And I know that some of you in this room will be feeling that way as well. But I also imagine that in this room, there's lots of people who don't feel that way. And actually, life is probably pretty cruisy. You know, it's not too bad. And maybe you even feel that God is close to you, that he has answered your prayers recently, and you feel that he loves you. Well, I hope that you don't switch off tonight, because the lessons we learn here, we need to learn, and they're much easier to learn when life is easy, so that we're ready for the tough times when they come. You see, there's a false versions of Christianity which say that Christians will never struggle, that Christians will never suffer, that if you're a real Christian, then you'll never be sad, you'll never experience depression, you won't go through hard times. But that is not true. Jesus warns over and over again how hard the Christian life can be and will be. The writer of Hebrews and the writer of 1 Peter tell us that God sometimes puts hardship into our lives to teach us, to teach us to love and trust him. So you might be going through a good time in life at the moment, praise God, but prepare yourself for the tough times. And one way to do that is by paying close attention to Psalm 13. It's a fascinating psalm, because the guy just seems like a nutcase. It just seems manic. He starts by kind of crying out in distress, how long, O Lord? He's absolutely despairing. And then at the end of the psalm, he's like singing with joy and rejoicing in God. I mean, something seems wrong at first reading. How can he change so quickly? But I want us to follow through what he's thinking and what he does in order to deal with this feeling that God is distant. He begins whinging, and he begins whinging, ends up worshipping. And I hope that we'll be able to do the same thing. We don't know too much about the situation of the psalmist himself. We're told right at the beginning, it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. So we're told that it's a psalm written by King David. Okay, those little words at the top of a psalm, by the way, they're part of the Bible, so read them. You know, they haven't been added in later. They're actually part of the Bible, so they're helpful. And we know a little bit about King David, don't we? In fact, we know quite a lot about him. You can read all about him in 1 Samuel. And there were many dark times in David's life. He went through lots of hardship, whether it was due to his own sin and temptation. He was the man that God chose to be king over the nation of Israel. And as the king, there were lots of people who wanted to kill him. Even his own son, Absalom, goes after him at one point. He has lots of dark times. We don't know which one in particular is when he wrote the psalm. But I actually think that's helpful, because even if we can't relate to his specific situation, which we're not given here, we can relate to his specific emotion, this feeling that God is distant. That we can relate to. And therefore, we can learn from him. I've got a really cheesy outline for you. It's in your newsletter. It's cheesy, but it actually helps you remember it. I tested my wife. It worked. So there you go. It's cheesy, but I hope it'll help you remember, as you see the things that David does that I think we ought to do when we feel that God is distant. Okay? The first thing is express your distress. That's what David does. He lets God know how he's feeling. And so look at what he says. Verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He feels forgotten. How long will you hide your face from me? Verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? You see, he's anxious, he's depressed, he's wrestling with his thoughts, his soul is full of sorrow, he says. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of wrestling with your thoughts. I'm sure you have. You know, where your brain tells you one thing and you know that to be true, but you're feeling something opposite and you kind of tell yourself, you know, don't feel that way, you don't need to, but it doesn't seem to work and you just, it's horrible, that feeling. But we all experience it to greater or lesser degrees. David is in absolute anguish. Every day he says there's sorrow in his heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? He's being pursued, probably physically by an enemy, out to get him. And he's in trouble. What does he do? He cries out to God. And the question is, how long? How long will you leave me like this, God? You know, you can go through tough times if they're short. We tend to be able to, if you know that there's a hard time coming up, but it's only going to last for a week or two, you tend to be able to push through, whether it's a bit of extra stress at work or, you know, you've got the flu and you don't feel well, you know there's an end coming. You're able to kind of push through hard times when it's short. But when the hard times go on year after year after year, then it is really hard. And when there is no end in sight and it just wears you down, that's when hardship becomes really difficult. That's David. How long? And by the way, that's why kids ask how long when as soon as you get them in the car. You know, I have three kids. You buckle them all in the back seat and 5 minutes down the driveway, you're off on holiday for a six-hour drive. 5 minutes later, how long, Dad? Are we there yet? The question, and it happens all the time. For them, it's absolute agony. You know, they're buckled in. They can't run around. It's hot in the car. They're fighting with one another. How long is the suffering going to continue? You know, they've got no sense of time. It's awful. That's David. He's lost sense of time. It just keeps coming. There's no end in sight. He's suffering, and he cries out, how long? He's expressing his frustration, his anger, his grief, his anxiety. He doesn't just bottle it up and let it fester away. He cries out to God and lets God know how he's feeling. Now, I imagine there are a couple of different tendencies that we'll have. Some of us in this room will have the tendency to express your distress too much in terms of everybody knows when you're suffering. You don't go through it quietly. And your kind of tendency is to let everyone know, to complain constantly. And perhaps the danger for you, if you're like that, is to not actually tell the right person, the one who can actually help you more than anyone else, God himself. And so you complain about your situation to everyone, but you don't actually let God know how you're feeling. Well, the psalm is an encouragement for you to do that. He expresses his distress to God. He leaves his frustrations with his loving Father in heaven. Others of us, and I take it this is more like me, we tend to kind of just bottle it up, and we don't like talking about it, and we kind of feel like, you know, feelings, whatever, just pull your socks up and get on with life. That's my tendency, and you try to put on a good face, and we don't ever kind of, you know, we see emotion as almost a weakness. And if you're like that, my default is that prayers just become a bit of a shopping list, or kind of a checkbox. I don't really talk to God in any kind of relational, personal way. I find that hard. You know, I actually just list off the things I want. Tick, great, done, next thing. And yet God is not a genie in that way. He's not kind of a genie in a bottle where you just list off the things you want and he answers them. He's a relational God. He wants us not just to ask him for things, although he does want that, and we'll see that in a moment, but he actually wants us to be relational towards him. To let him know how we're feeling and what we're going through. He invites us to do that. Philippians 4 puts it this way, cast all your anxieties on him. He wants us to come to him with our concerns, with our distress. You see, emotion is not a weakness, it's quite the opposite. Well, we have emotion because God has emotion and we're made in his image. God feels joy, he feels frustration, he feels hurt, he feels sadness and anger and love and compassion. The Bible is full of examples of God feeling those things towards us, towards people. And Jesus himself is full of emotion. We see his frustration and anger at arrogant religious people. And we see his compassion for weak and vulnerable people. We see him grieve for the sin of Jerusalem. We see him despair and anguish at the cross as his own father abandons him. Our emotion is a reflection of us being made in the image of God, and therefore it ought to be expressed. And God knows that, and he invites us to do so to him. He's not a distant God. He's relational. And therefore, we should tell him. If you're angry, tell him. If you're sad, tell him. If you're frustrated, tell him. God can handle our emotion, much like a father can handle the emotion of his kids. If one of my kids comes to me and says, "Dad, I'm really angry that I've got to go to bed," I don't get too upset by that. In fact, I want him to do that. I'd much rather him tell me that than just kind of go to his room and sulk for hours and not talk to me. God can handle our emotion, and he invites us to express our distress. That's the first thing David does in dealing with this feeling that God has forgotten him. He cries out to God, "How long will you leave me like this?" And isn't there great comfort that the feeling we have that God is distant is not unique to us? That even the great King David experienced that feeling? Now, this is God's chosen king, the ruler of his people, the one who had witnessed God's powerful hand, the one who'd heard God's promises, and even he feels at times that God is distant. You're not alone. So express your distress. But don't stop there. David doesn't stop there. He moves on. And I think there is a danger that people do stop there. They cry out to God, and then because he feels distant, they never do anything else, and it leads to just being further and further, moving further and further away from God. And it gets to the point where they stop talking to him at all. David doesn't do that. He expresses his distress, but then he moves on. Number two, plead your need. That's what David does. He moves from just expressing how he's feeling to actually asking God to meet his needs. Verse 3 and 4. "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." And the request is to give light to his eyes, or else he's going to sleep in death. It's hard to work out exactly what that means, but I think he's asking for life. He's asking God to save him from his enemies. Otherwise, his enemies are going to rejoice over him. That's David's request. And throughout the Psalms, the enemies in the Psalms are the enemies of God. They so hate God that they're out to get God's people. And David says, "Save me, God, or my enemies, your enemies, will laugh over me." Now, there is no doubt that David has asked God to do this before. Right? I mean, that's why he starts the way he does. How long? This isn't the first time he's asked God to save him. The problem for David is that he's asked over and over and over again, and God hasn't answered, seemingly. And that's why he's in such distress. How long are you going to forget me? How long are you going to hide your face from me? But David doesn't stop praying. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to imitate. He's persistent in his prayer. Despite the feeling that God's far away, he keeps crying out. He keeps praying. Too often we just give up. We give up asking God for what we need because we think he doesn't hear us. We think he's given up on us, and so we give up on him. But that's not David. He doesn't give up. He keeps asking. Why? Well, I think because he knows God. He knows God. Now look at what he calls God in verse 3. "Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God." He calls God, "O Lord, my God." And whenever you see the word Lord written in uppercase like that in your Bible, as I'm sure it is, it's a translation of a Hebrew word, which is Yahweh. It was the name that God gave himself for his people. You remember the story, some of you remember it, of Moses and the burning bush, you remember from Sunday school? And God sends Moses to rescue the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them, I am sent me." It's the name Yahweh. It was the name that God wanted his people to call them. And it was a sign that God was the God who keeps his promises to his people. So David knows that God is Yahweh, that God is the one who keeps his promises. That's why he keeps praying. And it's not just Yahweh, a God who keeps promises out there, but it's Yahweh, my God. He knows him as his own God, the God who keeps promises, and so he keeps praying. And tonight I want to encourage you to do the same. You see, it may feel useless. Maybe you've been praying and it hasn't worked and you've got to the point of giving up. But remember what God is like. He is the God of promise. He's promised to hear us when we cry to him. He's promised to give us good gifts. He's promised to always love us and care for us. Keep praying. express your distress, plead your need, and then thirdly, resolve to rejoice. It seems like a really sudden change in the psalm, doesn't it? You know, verse 5, he goes from despair to requesting salvation to then verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, there's nothing to indicate that David's situation has changed. I assume that he's still being pursued by his enemies, that God hasn't actually answered his prayers yet. He's only just prayed them. Nothing in his situation has changed. And yet, David is able to rejoice and praise God. He does it by resolving to trust God. He resolves to trust him. Your trust is not an act of emotion, is it? It's an act of the mind. David's emotions are telling him not to trust God. They're saying, don't trust him, he doesn't answer you. You know, how long, O Lord, are you going to hide your face? That's what his emotions are telling him. But David resolves, he says, I trust, I will trust, I trust in your unfailing love. Notice what he says there right at the end, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. You see, so what David does is he takes a step back from his desperate situation and he thinks and he looks back to see how God has dealt with him in the past and he sees how good God has been to him and he's able to sing and trust God's unfailing love. Perhaps he looks back to when he was a shepherd boy, you know, the youngest of 8 kids, and yet God chose him, of all of them, to be the king. Perhaps he looks back to when God gave him the courage to defeat Goliath. Perhaps he looks back to when God helped him defeat enemy after enemy in battle. Or perhaps he looks even further back than that, and he looks back to the way that God first saved his nation, the nation of Israel, from slavery in Egypt. And he looks back to the way that God cared for them and provided for them in the wilderness and then gave them the land. You know, I don't know how far back he looked, but he looks back and he sees that God has always been good. And that God keeps his promises. And therefore he resolves to trust God's unfailing love. He is confident that God will not desert him forever. And even though he's not yet been saved in this particular situation, he's able to say that he trusts to the point that even his heart, his emotions begin to follow his mind. He resolves to trust and is able to rejoice in what he knows is certain. It's so easy just to let our immediate circumstances rule over us, isn't it? You know, and so when life is good, we're happy and we rejoice and we thank God. But when life is bad and awful and miserable, we get angry and we blame God. And yet while our circumstances change, God never does. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so David's song here is a challenge to us to step back from our immediate circumstances and to think about God. Think about his actions in the past and resolve to trust him for your future and rejoice in him. You see, as we look back to the past, we have even more evidence than David does, don't we? Of how good God is, of how his love is unfailing. We look back through history and we see how God answered David's prayer. We look back through history and we see that 1,000 years after David wrote this psalm, God acted in history and showed his love in a way that he's never done before in the person of Jesus. When we stop and we take a step back and we put our emotions aside for a moment and think and survey how God has acted in history, we look back to the cross of our Lord Jesus and we see his body hanging there, bloody and beaten, hanging for us. And we hear him, Jesus, crying out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a similar cry to David, isn't it? And yet Jesus cries it out so that we don't have to. God forsook Jesus so that we would never be forsaken. His own Father left him so that we might have the privilege of knowing God personally as our Father. And that's why Christmas is actually a wonderful reason to rejoice, even in awful circumstances, because it's the reminder that God cares enough about you that he entered the brokenness of this life, the brokenness of this world, in order to fix it. And not only do we look back in history and see God act, we also have his word for us, which talks of God's promises to us, his tells us of how he chose us before even the beginning of creation, before he even created the world. He chose us and loved us. And his promises to save us and promises to come back and to take us to be with him. Well, there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. We have the promises of God. And we've seen God keep his promises throughout history over and over again. We can resolve to trust him because he has proven himself trustworthy. You see, Jesus was forsaken by God at the cross, but it didn't last, did it? His eyes saw death, but God lit up his eyes and rose him back to life, and his resurrection guarantees a victory over all of our sorrow and over all of our death and over all of our sin. You see, David steps back out of his situation. He looks at history and he sees God be good. And he's able to praise God. And that, friends, that's what we need to do. When you're in the pit of darkness and it feels like there is no hope and there is no light and God is a long way away, just step back for a moment and view the way that God has acted in history. It's really easy for me to tell you to do that. It is really hard to do. It's really hard to do. One of the things that my wife went through, a really tough time of depression, as many of you know, and in the middle of those darkest days for her, one of the things that she found so helpful was to just read some of the simple psalms, like Psalm 139, over and over, psalms which talk about just how big God is. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He's our maker, our creator. He's much bigger than us. And she found it so helpful just to remind herself of that over and over again, stepping back from her darkness and remembering God's goodness. I was so encouraged earlier this year. Michelle Bryant was interviewed at a 10 a.m. service. Many of you will know Michelle. She's the mother of some of you here this evening, and she comes along to the 10 a.m. service. And she's dying of cancer. But I was so encouraged to hear her talk about the things that she's wrestled with over the year. She spoke about her feelings and how they go up and down, depending on what day you ask her. Her feelings move all over the place. She spoke about her faith and how sometimes that wavers. You know, sometimes she feels a strong faith and trusts God. Other times she questions God and feels a weaker faith. But then she spoke about facts. And she said the facts never change. And she holds on to that wonderful truth. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He saved her at the cross. He will take her to be home in heaven. I have to a little confession. I'm a little bit scared of flying. Okay, just to give you a little analogy. I'm a little bit scared of flying. I don't mind it, but I get on the plane. I'm probably more scared than I let on to most people. So just a couple of weeks ago, we flew up to Wellington, my wife and I, for our wedding anniversary. And on the way back, there was a little bit of turbulence. Okay, not a lot, but a little bit. They had to keep the seatbelt light on. Now, I don't know if any of you, I'm sure you don't. But anyway, I immediately panic and just go, we're going to die. That's it. This is the end. I'm better just to jump out of the plane. That's what's going through my head. Melody has no idea, and I'd never let on, and she still doesn't know, so don't tell her. But, you know, I'm just thinking, this is over. And yet, of course, that's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. The pilot's flown that. How many times? Like hundreds of times. No, I hope it wasn't the first time. Anyway, I comforted myself. He's flown it hundreds of times. This turbulence is probably nothing to him. And yet my default is to jump out of the plane. I mean, it's just nuts. And yet we can be so like that when it comes to God. As soon as life gets difficult and there's a bit of turbulence, we just want to jump out. We don't trust him. And yet he's the author of all creation. He chose us from the beginning of creation. He saved us in the Lord Jesus. He's taken us home to heaven. We have every reason to be like David and rejoice in our salvation. I don't know the details of your life and what you're going through at the moment. Perhaps your life is really miserable and has been for a long time. Perhaps like David, there seems no hope. Death seems to be the only escape to you. Perhaps David, like David, God feels far away and distant. All I want to do is encourage you to respond like David. Express your distress. Let God know how you're feeling. Cry out to him. Plead your need. Don't be shy. Jesus has given us this confidence to approach God as our loving Father in heaven. He loves you. He longs to give you what is good for you. Don't be shy. Ask him what you need. And then resolve to trust him. Resolve to rejoice in the salvation that he has secured for you. I'm going to pray for us and ask that God would help us do that. Father in heaven, we do really want to praise you tonight. Thank you so much for the way in which you have acted in history to show just how much you love and care for us. That you would be willing to lay down the life of your only Son for us. And God, we pray that whatever the circumstances of our life, we'd be able to rejoice in the salvation that you've secured for us and won for us. Lord, we pray particularly for those who really are going through just a really difficult time. Lord, please, would you be a great comfort to them? Lord, help us as a church family to encourage one another of these truths of your goodness towards us. Help us to remind one another of your promises. Father, we need your help in this area particularly. We're so quick to turn our back on you, and yet we thank you that you're so gracious, that you welcome us back every time. In Jesus' name, amen.